We're continuing today in the Beatitudes, Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Are you tired of hearing the same passage over and over again yet? I'm reading it in a different translation each week, and I'm just going down the list of Bibles on my shelf. You know, me, I'm a pastor. I have several different Bibles. NIV, New Living, English Standard. Today, it's New King James. This Bible is a special one. It was given to me by someone sitting in this room right now. It belonged to her mother. This belonged to your mom, Laura. This one was Virginia's. So I'm happy to be able to use it. Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. I encourage you to open up there with me if you can. And I'm reading verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of our Lord. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, this is our fourth sermon in our series on the Beatitudes. We began 4 weeks ago with our first one, Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit. And in that, I had a bit of an introduction talking about the various implications of these Beatitudes. What does it mean to be truly blessed by God? As well as the comparisons between this and the Old Testament blessings found in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. And I talked about the fact that with these blessings comes the expectation that we will remain faithful to God. And only those who remain faithful to God will receive these blessings. The first of these blessings are the poor in spirit. And we talked about the difference between financially poor and spiritually poor. The fact that Matthew is not talking about those who are financially poor, but those who are poor in spirit, meaning those who acknowledge their need for grace, acknowledge their need for salvation, and come humbly surrendering themselves to God. For they will inherit the kingdom of heaven through salvation. Then blessed are those who mourn. We talked about that, and the comfort that comes from the Lord to those who call out to Him in their mourning. And then finally, last week we looked at the meek. Not merely the humble, but those who follow after the example of Christ. They seek the will of God above all else. And they're willing to put others before themselves if it means honoring God. They don't lift themselves above others. They don't step on others. They do everything to try to fulfill God's commands in their lives. And they seek to put His will above their own. And they shall inherit the earth. And we have the tie of the new heaven and the new earth between the first and the third Beatitudes here. Well, there's your brief little recap. I like to go over each of these each week. Well, today we move on to our fourth beatitude, which are blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And now when looking at this, as with all of them, we have to look a little bit at what does this mean? What is righteousness? Who are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. As always, we are not reading this in the original language. The original language was Greek. Anybody speak Greek? No? Me neither. Good. If Bill was here, he speaks Hebrew, but I'm not sure how fluent he is in his Greek. But in looking at this, each time we have a translation, each translation is an interpretation of its own. This is one passage that you will notice very few variations in the translating. How many ways can you translate blessed are? Blessed are those. Happy are those. Blessed be those. So on and so forth. And so when you get to each one, you look at the various ways that biblical scholars throughout history have interpreted righteousness. Now, some look at this and they translate righteousness as being justice. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be filled. Now, what does this mean? There are lots of people who hunger and thirst for justice. We can look at this in a number of different ways. We can look at it in the very literal way, those who want there to be justice here on earth, those that want there to be justice for the wrongs that have been done. We can look at it from the point of view of the martyrs. I think it was two weeks ago, I referred to the passage in Revelation in which it talks about the martyrs beneath the altar of God. And they said, "How long, O Lord, must we wait for justice for those who killed us?" They're seeking justice for what has been done to them and what is being done to others. And sometimes what is being done to others in the name of God. One of the many missionaries who I've gotten the opportunity to hear from over the years came to our church in Heron to talk about their mission work overseas in, I can't remember exactly which country it was. It was one around the Black Sea, on the eastern side of the Black Sea. I can't remember exactly which country that was. But they said that when they go over there to evangelize the Muslims who live there, they have a big problem because several years back there was a big war and the aggressors in the war were all Christians, and when they would walk into a village, they'd hold up three fingers, say, "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," and then they'd slaughter everyone. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so they were going to try to teach the correct gospel. You know, that is a wrong that was done in the name of God. And that's not the only example. We could point to many examples in history. And so you can look at this and say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice for the sake of God, for the sake of the poor, the downtrodden, the oppressed. They need justice. And that is a good thing to want. They will be filled. But this is not the only way to translate justice. Although righteousness to our ears may sometimes sound like justice, think of righteous justice, righteous anger. Righteousness, in the case of Scripture, has a whole nother level to it. Some look at righteousness, look at those who are seen as righteous, as simply faithfulness to God. They stay true to God no matter what. They're faithful, they come to church every Sunday, they pay their tithes, they pray, they read their Bible, they're good Christian people. They're righteous. And so if you interpret righteousness as that, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who strive to be and seek to be faithful to God. They have a hunger for God. That's also a good thing. We want all Christians to have that hunger for God, that desire to be faithful, that desire not to be a sometimes Christian. The desire to be faithful, even when we would much rather sleep in on a Sunday morning or go out on the boat because it's nice and sunny outside. Blessed are they will be filled. Some look at it as being a little bit more than just being faithful, a little bit more than just being a good Christian churchgoer. They look at it as being holy. What does it mean to be holy? Well, we have the whole holiness movement that arose out of one of the Great Awakenings here in this country, and it spread throughout. It birthed many denominations, including some that are in our own town. And the impacts of the holiness movement have gone a long way. Now, sometimes the holiness movement went a little bit too far and gave Hollywood a real good chance to make fun of it in a movie. Talking about dancing. But the whole point of the holiness movement was they wanted to remain faithful to God. They wanted to be holy as God is holy. I mean, after all, he commands that. Be holy as I am holy. So they said, how can we portray holiness? Well, God says not to do this. And it's that whole, standing close to the edge thing that I talked about a couple weeks ago. If we jump off this cliff, we are sinning. And so rather than allowing people to go and, hold their toes over the edge and lean out just to see how far they can get before falling, we're going to set up barriers and guidelines and railings to keep people back from the edge of sin. They thought if we can keep people from temptation, if we can keep ourselves from temptation, then we will be holy because we will not sin. That was the goal of the holiness movement. It's a good goal. It's a good ambition. It's something that we should all ask God to help us do. Ask God to keep us from temptation. After all, that's part of the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? The lead us not into temptation is not implying that God tempts us. It is asking God to keep us from being tempted. The holiness movement just set up additional guidelines within the church to help that process along. Now, they're not the first ones in history to do that. There's another group, very well known, that did that in Judaism a long time ago. They were called the Pharisees. And they started out as a holiness movement within Judaism. They started out as a group who wanted to be holy as God is holy, as he commanded them to be. They wanted to remain faithful to God, and they wanted covenant faithfulness, which is the Old Testament context of righteousness. Righteousness in the Old Testament primarily talked about faithfulness to the covenant that God had laid out. But you can take that a little bit too far. Be holy as God is holy, but don't be holier than thou. Remember to be humble. Do everything you can to prevent yourself from falling into temptation. But if other people break your made-up rules, your barriers that are designed to keep you from sinning, don't lord it over them and say, hey, I'm better than you. A good example of setting up a personal boundary so as to not sin is a former alcoholic refusing to go anywhere that serves alcohol. Because they had a problem with alcohol in the past, and I'm assuming since they were a former alcoholic, God delivered them from that addiction. Going back, even having a drink, would not be a good thing for them because it could lead them into the sin of drunkenness, back into their alcoholism. So they set up a barrier and say, because I don't want to be tempted to drink, I'm not going to go anywhere that serves alcohol. That's great. That is an example of someone pursuing holiness. But if they then go on and say, because I used to be an alcoholic, you can't ever go to a bar again. In fact, no one should be able to go to a bar. No one should even be able to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. You know what? This restaurant over here, they started selling alcohol, so guess what? You guys can't go there anymore because I used to be an alcoholic. That's when you're taking it too far. That's the kind of thing that the Pharisees were doing. That's the kind of thing that in the extreme, the most extreme part of the holiness movement did, which they've now backed up. Now they're teaching holiness as setting up those boundaries for yourself. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness, for righteousness, for faithfulness, who seek God's help to keep them from falling into temptation, and they will be filled. But is that all righteousness can look like? Just one of these options? No, of course not. Remember, the ultimate example of righteousness, the only one who is truly righteous of his own merit, is Christ. Christ is the righteous one. He is the only one who is righteous on his own. And we are called to pattern our lives after his righteousness. Because when our own righteousness, such as it may be, fails, his remains true. You know, I was sitting here right after worship started, actually during the prelude, after they came up to light the candles. And I realized I forgot to do something this past week. I forgot to put oil in the candles. And I noticed as some of these started burning out. And I thought, wow, there's a great metaphor there. Because there are times when we have a lot of light in our lives, a lot of fire for God in our lives. We're on fire for Jesus. We're shining bright. We burn brightly. But if we don't get filled, eventually that light is going to burn itself out. But you know, there's one candle in this room that is not an oil candle. It's that one. Do you know what this candle is? It's the Christ candle. It doesn't need to be filled to burn bright. And I know the metaphor breaks down here a little bit because it will eventually burn down, but our previous Christ candle we had for, I think, 4 years, and when I replaced it, it was still this high. Even when we burn out, Christ still burns bright. Even when our righteousness, such as it is not enough, which is often, his righteousness is there. His righteousness is full. And when we find ourselves in darkness, he lends us his light. I love the candlelight services that always take place at certain times of the year, where we fill the sanctuary with light, and we start with one little candle. We pass the light around. Well, we always take the flame from the Christ candle. He is the source of our light. He is the source of our righteousness. What does righteousness look like? What does true righteousness look like?
It looks like Jesus in the garden saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." It looks like Joseph trusting the angel and trusting Mary and raising this child as his own, knowing that he is not. It looks like Peter and Paul and the rest of the apostles leaving everything behind, leaving their business, leaving their family, leaving their home, their security behind to carry the gospel. It looks like Abraham stepping out in faith, leaving his father's house and going to the land which the Lord told him to go. Righteousness is faith and trust in the Lord. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are those who seek the Lord's will above their own, who seek to be righteous, to follow the example of Christ, who seek to be holy by following His commands, by remaining faithful to His covenants, and who seek justice. For God, seek God's justice. Seek justice for those who are oppressed. Seek justice for those who would do wrong and who would try to challenge what we know is true. Those are the people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you know, there's a shorter version of the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke, he just says, hunger for righteousness. Matthew, he wanted to get that full understanding, not just hunger. You can go hungry for a little while. I'm hungry right now. You can fast. You can be hungry. And you'll still live. But if you're thirsty and you don't get a drink, what happens? You get sluggish. You get dry, as I see people reaching for their water bottles. And eventually you'll die of dehydration. Thirst is a lot more than hunger. Jesus doesn't want us to just hunger for righteousness, want righteousness. He wants us to hunger and thirst for it. He wants it to be a part of what makes us live, what keeps us alive, what keeps us spiritually fed. And to those who seek after Him, who seek after the righteousness that only He can provide, we can't attain it on our own. Those who come to Him and say, "Fill my cup, Lord. Feed me." They will be filled. So as you come to the table today, are you hungry? I don't mean for food. I know that answer. It's almost noon. If you hunger today for the Lord, if you hunger and thirst for His righteousness, come to the table. You will be filled. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You. You have promised to fill our hungering souls. We thank You, Lord, that when we come to You seeking Your aid, Your support, seeking your righteousness, your holiness, that you do not withhold it from us. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to you with hearts open, trusting in you, to receive your Spirit and receive the righteousness and holiness and justice that comes only from you. Be with us as we come to this table today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.